question. Did you have a hero when you were growing up? I'm a product of the 50s and 60s, and I won't tell you, but my wife was too, because I know she looks like she's just like 25, so, and you wouldn't believe me if I told you that. But in the late 50s, or right around that time when the 50s started giving way to 60s, George Reeve and Guy Williams were my heroes. George Reeve was who? Superman! And Guy Williams, Zorro! Man, that bold renegade made a Z with a blade. A Z that stands for Zorro. You may have had others, you know, fictional guys, you know. There were guys on the TV that were showing up at the right time and rescuing people from danger or harm. Real quick, just play with me for a second. Who was your hero? Gene Autry, all right. Roy Rogers, yeah. When my cousin and I would play cowboys and stuff, we were always fighting about who's going to be Roy Rogers, you know, and who was going to be Pat Brady. I don't know. Who else? Sky King. Yeah, that would fit you. Cool. Betty. Wonder Woman. Oh. Oh, my. These guys would often just appear out of anywhere and without thought or to how many bad guys there were or what the situation, they would fight off the bad guys or outthink them, and they would save the day, and then often they would disappear without being thanked. Did you know that when Adam and Eve disobeyed God and got themselves and all of us in a mess, that God promised a hero who would come, who would conquer the villain, be wounded in the process, but would be able to rescue all of us? It's kind of, in one way, hidden just a little bit, but listen to what he says in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15. He says, speaking to Eve, I will put enmity between you, speaking to the serpent, I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He, her seed, shall bruise your head. And the idea is of a life-taking bruise. And you shall bruise his heel or wound him. From the very beginning, as soon as Adam and Eve fell and brought the whole human race into sin, God began the process of promising a hero king. Before we get into this, would you bow with me one more time and let's ask God's blessing on our next little bit together. Father, we thank you so much that you provided a hero who would be able to rescue us from the danger or harm that our sin has brought. That harm, Father, that danger of being separated from you forever in hell. And we're so grateful, Father, for what Jesus did, for what he's doing, and for what he's promised to do. And Father, in this moment, I want to just say what Donnie just said. Father, I thank you for these that were baptized. I thank you for family, Father. I thank you, Father, for our personal families, and I also thank you, Father, for the church family, that we can encourage each other and build each other up. And Father, I would pray that you would strengthen families. We have an enemy, Father, who wants to destroy families. And you, Father, want to preserve and protect and grow families. And so I pray, Father, that you would keep us focused on you, that we would order ourselves according to your word, that you would protect us from the evil one, and that, Father, you would help our families to grow spiritually as well as physically. For Father, we love you, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. From the very beginning, God gave us a prophecy that he would continue to expound on, that would continue to grow. That prophecy would be of a coming hero, a Messiah, who would be a king. over the course and time and the revelation of God, a picture began to develop as to what this hero would be like. For example, three main things that we know, and you've been in church some time, perhaps you may have heard somebody preach. We know that he's going to be a prophet like Moses. Moses says in Deuteronomy 18:15, "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your midst, from your brethren. Him you shall hear." That man would be able to explain and expound God's word and make clear what even some future is going to be. Number two, he would be a tremendous priest like Melchizedek. Psalm 110 and verse 4 says, "The Lord has sworn and will not relent. You are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." And the book of Hebrews makes it very clear that he's speaking about Jesus here. A priest. One who would bring us to God and bring God to us would be that intercessor. A mediator, if you will. And this coming king would be this intercessory mediator. And then three, he would be a king. And I put like David. He would be a descendant of David. Most of you know in Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6, perhaps you have heard it preached on at Christmas. Maybe you listen to Handel's Messiah and you hear it sung. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 6 and 7 says, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder. And his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God," which means the Mighty Hero God, by the way, "The Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. Upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with justice and judgment from that time forward, even forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this." This hero that's coming would be a prophet like Moses, a priest like Melchizedek, and a king like David. Now the purpose for the coming of this king. Israel knew that when the king comes, life is going to change drastically. Not just your individual life, but life in this world. Follow me for just a moment. Before we get to the Gospel of Luke, turn with me very quickly, if you can, to Isaiah chapter 11. Isaiah chapter 11, and listen very, and I'm going to begin reading very quickly. You can catch up. Isaiah 11. "There shall come forth a rod from the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots." That's David's father. "The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. His delight is in the fear of the Lord. And he shall not judge by the sight of his eyes, nor decide by the hearing of his ears. But with righteousness he shall judge the poor, and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. He will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall slay the wicked. Righteousness shall be the belt of his loins, and faithfulness the belt of his waist. The wolf also, shall dwell with the lamb. The leopard shall lie down with the young goat, the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze. Their young ones shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. The nursing child shall play by the cobra's hole, and the weaned child shall put his hand in the viper's den. They shall not destroy in my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord, as the waters cover the sea. And in that day there shall be a root of Jesse, who shall stand as a banner to the people. For the Gentiles shall seek him, and his resting place shall be glorious." Oh my! Will earth change? Righteousness, peace will be over all the earth. Oh, don't we long for that type of day? For that day? Listen, as Daniel also is talking about that day, in Daniel chapter 9, verse 27. Daniel had been praying because he knows that their time in captivity is about over with. God had said they would be there 70 years. The 70 years was coming up. And Daniel begins to pray. And Gabriel appears to Daniel and helps Daniel to understand what's going to happen. Verse 24, I'm sorry. Says this, 70 weeks are determined for your people and your holy city. Now notice this. to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the Most Holy. No more sin and all the sorrow that sin brings. This Messiah is going to make reconciliation. He's going to bring people to God as He takes care of their sins. Oh, what a time the world was looking forward to with the coming of Messiah. Let me share with you, this is what the Jews were looking for when Jesus came the first time. They were looking for this warrior Messiah who's going to sit on David's throne and establish Israel once again to her glory and take care of the sin and the injustice that was going on in the world. Now, as God's plan was being unfolded, what most did not know was that His plan would be a twofold plan. In the revelation of things, we can look back and see that it was so. But at that particular time, they did not know it so. It's something that wasn't clearly revealed in the Old Testament. It appeared that all these things would take place when Messiah came. And they only understood one coming. All these things would have been taken care of at that time. But we know that there was at least two phases. And I have several points under this if you're taking notes. And number one is this. In the first phase, He came to show us a picture of God and to reveal the love and grace and truth of God. Do you understand that? No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten of the Son who was in the Father's bosom, He has declared Him. That is, Jesus came so that you might know what God looked like. Not physically. Not physically. So the question is, what's God like? He's like Jesus. Jesus came to declare Him, to reveal Him to us, so that you would know what God is like. Moses brought the law, John says in John chapter 1, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. But not only that, more importantly even, after having revealed God, after having made God's truth plain, that it wasn't just the letter of the law, it was the spirit of the law that was important, He came to sacrifice Himself for us and to pay for our sins. And then He would conquer death by rising again from the grave. To prove that our sins were paid for and that whoever puts their trust in Him not only will be forgiven, will be certain of eternal life, that because He lives, we shall live also. That is the gospel message, and that is the message of Easter and the message of Christianity. Jesus came to reveal God. And He came to die on a cross for your sins. And then to rise again to conquer death. To give you a hope and a future. He then returned to heaven. But before He did so, He passed the baton, so to speak, to us. And that is, He gave us a purpose for living. Do you understand this? He commissioned us to do three things. Number one is to love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and being. That's your purpose. God created you to love Him, to have a relationship with you. And Jesus said the most important commandment of all the commandments is that you would love God with the total of your being. God wants you to love Him. He wants to have a love relationship with you. Number two, He wants you to love people for Him. He went back, passed the baton to us and said, I want you to love people. This is the second greatest commandment. Just as loving God is the greatest, second to it, just like it, is this, that you would love your neighbor as you love yourself. And a couple of weeks ago, we looked at who our neighbor is. It's not just the people you go to church with, although that's very important. It could even be your worstest enemy. Because that's what Jesus did for us. He loved His worst enemies. He gave Himself for us. And he passed that baton. This is your purpose. In fact, he said before, on the night before he was crucified, he said, I'm giving you a new commandment. John 13, 34. It's a new commandment. It literally means a fresh command. I'm going to put a fresh twist on that commandment that I told you about already. And that fresh twist is this. I want you to love others the way I have loved you. It's the great commandment. Jesus came and he gave us a commission. I want you to love God. And I want you to love people. I want you to reach out and minister to each other. And I want you to reach out and minister to a world, a community, and a world that needs you. And that brings us to number three. Number three is he wants us to reach the world. That's our commission. He went back to heaven, passed the baton to us, and said, I want you to love God, love people, and I want you to reach the world. We read to you just a few moments ago before we baptized that great commission. All power and authority has been given to me, he said. It's given to me. And now I'm commissioning you. Go while you're going into all the world. Make disciples. And I'm going to be with you always. I'm going to be with you. The baton is passed to us. And he would go away for a time while we did these three things. Now, he also gave us some wonderful promises. In his absence, these promises are, one, he would always be with us. Lo, I am with you always. He would never, ever leave us or forsake us. His Holy Spirit would come and indwell us to teach us and to encourage us and strengthen us and enable us to do all that He asked us to do. John 14, verse 16 says, I will put my Spirit within you, this Comforter, and He's going to be with you forever, never to leave you. So that you will have the ability to do, to understand, and to do all that I've asked you to do. My promise is, I'll never leave you. I'll never leave you. And number two, His promise is, I'm coming back. I'm coming back. I'm going away for a time, but I'm coming back. Same night before he was crucified. He said these wonderful words because Peter is wondering. He said, guys, I'm going away, and where I'm going, you cannot come now, but you'll come later. Peter said, why can't I go with you now? I'll lay down my life. And you know that whole story. Lay down your life. Now you can deny me three times. But I don't want your hearts to be troubled. Don't let it agitate you. Don't worry. You believe in God, believe also in me. You see, in my Father's house are many dwelling places. They're condos, by the way. I told you this before. If you've got this idea of your big mansion out there all by itself with the moat and all that stuff. And the in my Father's house are many, and the Greek literally says, dwelling places. And I'm going to prepare one of those places for you. Special for you. And if I go and prepare that place for you, what, folks? I will come again and receive you to myself. I'm coming back. I'm going to be gone a while. But I'm coming back. Acts chapter 1, verse 11. They all gathered together outside Jerusalem, and Jesus was taken up in the clouds before them. And they're all standing there staring up. And you would too. Whoa! When two men in white appeared and said, you men of Galilee, why are you standing gazing up into the heavens? Why are you standing around? I'm interjecting here. Why are you standing around? Didn't he tell you to do something? What? Love God, love people, and reach the world. You men of Galilee, why are you standing here gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus that was taken up will come again in like manner as you've seen him go up. His promise is, I'm coming back. I'm going to be with you by my Spirit. My Spirit's going to be in you. Not just up some people, well, they're with me spiritually. It's like their memory is always with me. That's not what he's saying. Literally, my Spirit will be in you forever. And I will never, under any circumstances, leave you. No matter if you mess up, or no matter how bad the situation gets in the world, I will always be with you. And I'm coming back. Number three, listen, promise. If death occurs before he returns, it's okay. It's okay. Because he paid the sin debt and conquered death, and so he would receive us into his presence in heaven. If I should die before I wake, I have no fear. Because I know this. I know Jesus paid my sin debt. I know he's with me. I know he's prepared a place for me. And I know the promises of God's word. That if I, as a follower of Jesus Christ, when I am absent from this body, I do not go to sleep. My body may give that appearance. I will be present with the Lord. Paul said this, for me, to die is gain. Can you imagine that? It's a win situation for me. Taking my life? Come on, you've got to be kidding. I got so much more to gain by dying than I do by staying here. Now, if I stay here, I get a chance to minister to you, and I can keep on demonstrating what Jesus is like and keep on teaching you, and that's a wonderful thing. But if I die, I get to go and be with Christ, which is far better. Philippians chapter 1 tells us. And so our Lord's promise is this, I'm coming back, but if you should die before that time comes when I come back, it's cool because you're going to be with me if you know Jesus as your Savior. The promises that He gave to us. There are two things that are any moment possibilities for you and for me, and we must never, ever forget this. Listen. One is your own death. Wouldn't it be nice if all of us had the opportunity for Willard Scott to wish us happy birthday? Did you ever watch that sometimes on the Today Show? You know, centenarians and above. So-and-so is 100 years old. So-and-so was 109 the other day. And so Willard Scott gets to say happy birthday. But you see, it's just not so for us, is it? We had a prayer request the other week for a 15 or 16-year-old boy. I think because of the flu, was taken to the hospital. And you may have saw it in the paper. The young man died. 15 years old. You see, we have no guarantee of what the day is going to bring. In the very story that we looked at last week in Luke chapter 12, our Lord told the story about this rich farmer who on top of his wealth had a bumper crop. So much so that he was saying, you know what? It's time to take my ease now. I don't have to do this stuff anymore. And God said to him, fool. Fool. What a fool. Tonight, your soul is required of you. And then who will all these things be? All that you've stockpiled for yourself. That man didn't know that his time was up. Listen to me carefully. And you don't know if today is your day. God forbid, in one sense. But you don't know. You don't know whether a traffic accident will occur or your heart will just stop. Something that you had no idea was even there. Inside of you, but may have been there since birth. And you could go to be with the Lord this very day. The second thing that's imminent, because we don't know when it's going to be, we just know it's promised, is Jesus is coming back. And it could be today. One thing is for sure, He made us the promise, and we are 2,000 years closer than when He made it. Which means, listen, it could be today. It could be tomorrow. You don't know. But we do know it's going to happen. Therefore, much of our attention and time ought to be focused on that which is eternal and part of His program. Open your Bibles to Luke chapter 12 with me, if you would, please. Luke chapter 12. Just notice with me what he says in verses 31 and following. But seek the kingdom of God. Seek the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added. Do not fear, little flock. Don't be afraid. It is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell what you have. Wait a minute, Pastor. There's a recession, a depression. Times are tough. I need to think about saving and storing. That's what they're telling me on the television every day on the Today Show. Jesus said, don't want you to be afraid. You see, I've called you to do three things. I've called you to love God. I've called you to love people. And I've called you to reach the world. Now, if you'll take care of my business, what class? I'll take care of your business. Don't be afraid. It's okay to sell what you have and give. That's what he says. Provide yourselves money bags which do not grow old, a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches nor moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Sounds very similar to Matthew chapter 6, doesn't it? Don't lay up treasure on earth where moth and rust can corrupt, where thieves break through and steal. But lay up treasure in heaven where moth can't corrupt, where these things don't happen. Where you get to experience them and enjoy them forever. Isn't it amazing to think about it? Listen to me. How much time we spend in this life working for things that you're going to leave to somebody else. And that aren't going to make a bit of difference as far as eternity is concerned. Lives aren't being changed because we're too busy making stuff, getting stuff that we're going to leave to somebody else. Even if we can enjoy it for a little bit. He says, work towards that which is eternal. Jesus is saying, listen, I'm going away, but I got three things I want you to do. Please, love God. Love people in my... I'm passing the baton. I came to love people. I love you. Now I want you to pass that love on. We watched the other night, and except for the language and the ending, which is very sad. Pay it forward. Some of you watched that. I don't like the language that everybody uses. But what a concept. It's biblical. I want you to love people. I want you to reach out to people who can't pay you back. And encourage them to pay it forward, to pass it on. This is what God wants us to do. It's what Jesus wants us to do. In my absence, this is my purpose for your life. C.S. Lewis, in his book Mere Christianity, on page 104, said this. He said, hope is one of the theological virtues. This means that a continual looking forward to the eternal world is not, as some modern people think, a form of escapism or wishful thinking, but one of the things a Christian is meant to do. It does not mean that we are to leave the present world as it is. If you read history, you will find that the Christians who did most for the present world were just those who thought most of the next. It is since Christians have largely ceased to think of the other world that they have become so ineffective in this. Aim at heaven, and you will get earth thrown in. Aim at earth, and you will get neither. The precept of the King that's given to us is in chapter 12, verses 35 through 40. I only have a couple minutes, so I want you to listen. If you're listening, say amen. Okay. Notice what Donnie read to you a few moments ago. He said, let your waist be girded and your lamps burning, and you yourselves be like men who wait for their master when he will return from the wedding, that when he comes and knocks, they may open to him immediately. Blessed are those servants whom the master, when he comes, will find watching. Surely I say to you, he will gird himself and have them sit down to eat, and will come and serve them. And if he should come in the second watch or come in the third watch and find them so, blessed are those servants. But know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not have allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. Whoa. You and I have been entrusted. I want you to understand this. We've been entrusted with His mission. We've been entrusted with His resources. Because you see, your home, your car, your money, it's not yours. It isn't. It's on loan to you. I don't care how many payments you're making on it. And if you think it's yours, you come back in 100 years and you see who it belongs to. It ain't yours. It has been entrusted to you. When Joseph was sold into slavery, and you have to admire this guy, as a slave, he determined he was going to honor God and do his very best no matter what. And it wasn't long before the guy that bought him said, "I'm putting you in charge of everything I've got. Only thing off limits to you is my wife." And you know that story. Even when she falsely accused him and he got sent to jail, you know what he decided? "I'm going to do the best I can." And the jailer said, "You know what? I can chill. I can relax. Joseph, I'm putting you in charge of the entire jail." Jesus is saying, "I'm putting you in charge of what I got." I'm entrusting this to you. I'm entrusting this mission to you. I'm entrusting my purpose to you. Listen to me carefully. Not just preachers who get in the pulpit, or Sunday school teachers, or missionaries. You. You have been entrusted as a servant. Now, we have been entrusted with the business of loving people and reaching this world. Notice, when he went away, he didn't tell them that this is about his death, resurrection, ascension, and the time before he returns. But we know that that's what he was referring to. When a person went to a wedding, he or she could be gone for a few days or a few weeks. Weddings were not like they are now. And maybe some other cultures are still the way they were. Here we try to do everything in one day. We try to have a wedding, have a reception, get it over with, get everybody home. Bride and groom get on with their life in the honeymoon, right? Not then. A wedding would last, I mean, they might have the ceremony the first day, but those people would party for a week or two at a time. And if you're traveling by foot or carriage, you could be going to a wedding and be gone away for long periods of time. So the guy is going to a wedding. I wish I had time to preach this. I could tell you how it applies to you and me in a heavenly sense. Now listen, but the fact is he's going away, and he doesn't tell them when he's coming back. He says, but here's what you need to do. Servants who are about their master's business is this. You're to have your loins girded. Now, if you don't understand what that means, it's like this. Oftentimes, especially in homes where the home was a wealthy man, the servants would have these long robes. But when they worked sometimes and be busy, they would take the ends of those robes and bring them up and tuck them into their belt. That way they wouldn't trip over them and stuff, and they could move faster and more freely. And so that's what he's saying. And your lamp's burning. That is, that you're constantly being about my business. You're not stopping God's business. You're going to be ready for when He comes back. Now, a couple, three or four things. We are to be working. While we're waiting, we're to be working. We're to be ready and we're to be working. That's the idea of being girded. How so? Well, we're about the business of loving people. We should be about the business of encouraging and building up people. We're finding needs in the community, and how would Jesus meet that need? And we try to meet that need. And we're trying to reach the world. We're working. How can we take it, whether it's to Mexico or Ethiopia or China or wherever? How can we get this message out of here and take it to places where people are starving for it? How can we reach the world? We're to be working. And we're to be waiting. And we're to be watching. Watching. We're to be watching for the master to return. Verse 37 says, "Blessed are those servants when his master, whom the master, when he comes, will find watching." Watching. Lord, maybe today. You got to bear with me for a few moments, okay? We still do that. We did it with Amanda the other day. And Amanda and her friend was at the house. And Debbie and I went out for a few moments. And she said, Dad, when will you be home? And we used to do this with older kids. And I said to her, I'm not telling you. Why? I want you to be ready and not be surprised. And I don't want to be surprised when I come home. I want you to be waiting, watching, and ready. We don't want our master to be surprised, and nor do we. Oh, we don't want to be in a place in our life in which the Lord returns and we go, oh, no, why today of all days? Oh, my, look what I'm doing. Look what I'm not doing. Look what I put off. And we're not ready. We're not ready. He said, I want you to be ready. So that no matter what time he comes. Listen to what Paul said in the book when he wrote his letter to Titus. In Titus chapter 2, he said this to Titus. He says, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly. Listen, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us, that He might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for Himself His own special people, zealous of good works. And many of you know, when Peter was writing his second epistle, and he was writing and saying that people were saying, look, uniformitarianism, Jesus, the world just continues the way it always has. The Lord's not coming back. And Peter says, the Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering, that is, is patient, has a long fuse, praise God, toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Now listen, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in them will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, and all that stuff you've been gathering, it's going to burn up. What manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to His promise, there's that promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Oh my. We're to be watching and working and waiting and ready for when He comes. And we don't want to be in a position. And now, I've got to stop, but I want to show you one promise. We'll pick up with this next week, okay? Look at the promise. I love this promise. He says, blessed, verse 37, are those servants whom the master, when he comes, will find watching. Surely I say to you that he will gird himself and have them sit down to eat and will come and serve them. Is that awesome or what? Because you see, when the master returns, when the boss comes, when the general comes, when he comes, the king comes, we're supposed to wait on him. Are you hungry? Are you thirsty? Do you need a change of fresh clothes? Can we lay this out? What can we do for you? He said, I'll tell you, when I come, I'm going to change my clothes. I'm going to tell you to sit down. And like a servant, I am going to come and serve you. Oh, is that awesome or what? Or what? I don't know what to compare it to. In the book of Revelation, in chapter 7, it's talking about the tribulation saints. And if you don't know theology, just bear with me. This is people going to lose their life in the end of the world, but they know Jesus as their Savior, and they're going to be in His presence. And it says, you know, there's not going to be any more night there and that type of thing. And the Lamb Himself, being Jesus, will lead them and feed them. And God will wipe away every tear from their eye, Revelation 7 says. It says it again in chapter 21. The Lord Himself will wipe away every tear and feed you. It's kind of like that verse in Zephaniah that also talks about the king's coming. And I'm closing, but listen for the day. And notice what he says. The little prophet Zephaniah, four books back from Matthew. I love this portion of Scripture. And he's talking about when the king comes. Listen to what he says. I'm going to begin reading, excuse me, with verse 15. The Lord has taken away your judgments. He has cast out your enemy. The King of Israel, the Lord, is in your midst. You shall see disaster no more. In that day it shall be said to Jerusalem, do not fear. Zion, let not your hands be weak. The Lord your God in your midst, the Mighty One, will save. He will listen, He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you with His love. He will rejoice over you with singing. Wow! Can you imagine? We come to church every Sunday and Wednesday and we sing and we worship God, and God is saying, there's coming a day when my King is going to have you sit down. He's going to sing to you. Is that incredible? The King is coming. I have to stop right here. There's so much more. There's the crowns and all that. But there's also a promise, and we'll pick up on this next week. Look, notice what he says. I'm going to read them very quickly for you and then close in prayer. Verse 41 and following. Then Peter said to him, Lord, do you speak this parable only to us or to all the people? And the Lord said, who then is that faithful and wise steward whom his master will make ruler over his household to give them their portion of food in due season? Blessed is that servant. When his master come, will find so doing when he come. Truly I say to you, he will make him ruler over all that he has. So you're going to rule and reign with Christ. But notice, but if that servant says in his heart, ha, my master is delaying his coming, and he begins to beat the male and female servants and to eat and drink and be drunk, the master of that servant will come on a day when he is not looking for him, and at an hour when he is not aware, and will cut him in two and appoint him his portion with the unbelievers. And the servant who knew his master's will and did not prepare himself or do according to his will shall be beaten with many stripes. But he who did not know yet committed things deserving of stripes shall be beaten with few. For everyone to whom much is given, from him much will be required. And to whom much has been committed, of him they will ask the more. You see, I want to close this by saying to you, God is such a great God. He has told us what's going to happen. He said, you don't know when it's going to happen, but it's going to happen so that you could be ready. Be about God's business. Love God. Love people. Reach the world. Invest in spiritual and eternal things so that when the Master comes, He can say to you, well done. Sit down. I will feed you. But those of you who say, oh, that's for somebody else, not for me. I think I'd just be good. I'm a religious person. And you don't prepare yourself, you will spend eternity separated from God. You will have your portion with the unbelievers because you are an unbeliever. Do you understand that? We'll expand on it next week. Closing question. Have you ever said a question similar to this? If only I knew then what I know now. Or, if only I would have listened. If only I would have listened. My parents told me, my boss told me, somebody told me, maybe my accountant told me something. If only I would have listened. That's what Jesus is saying here. If the guy knew when his house was going to be broken into, he'd have stayed up. He'd have been ready. He wouldn't allow his house to be broken into. Jesus, I'm telling you these things. What's imminent? Your death is imminent. Could happen any time. His return is imminent. Could be happening any time. The question is, Are you ready? Have you prepared yourself? Are you about the Master's business? Think about it as we close in prayer. Would you bow your heads with me, please? Heads bowed and eyes closed. And I want to speak to Christians while your heads are bowed and your eyes are closed, and before I pray. Christian, are you about your Father's business? Or are you saying, I got time. I got time. If He comes today, will you be surprised? Will you be ready? I'm going to ask you to make a commitment to God and say to God, God, I haven't been about your business and I'm not ready. But I'm going to start today to get myself ready. I'm going to invest in your business. I'm going to love you, love people, and see what I can do to reach this world. Heads bowed and eyes closed. I don't know everybody that's here today. We've got a few visitors. And I'm not saying this to embarrass or put anybody on the spot. But are you prepared? You see, this is why Jesus came and gave Himself on the cross. So that your sins could be forgiven. So that you could have a home in heaven. But you have to receive His gift. You have to be willing to say to God, God, I'm sorry for living my life for myself. I'm sorry for going the world's way. I'm sorry for going my own way. God, from now on, I want to go your way. I want to accept Jesus as my Savior and the Lord of my life. And if you've never done that, would you consider doing that right now? How do you do it? It's simple. You just pray a prayer like that to God. And mean it from your heart. There's no abracadabra here. There's no magic formula. There's no thing you have to do. It's simply this. God, I'm sorry for my sins. God, I believe you love me. And I believe you sent Jesus to die for me and to rise again. God, the best way I know how, I invite you to come into my life and be my Savior and the Lord of my life. Starting today, I want to follow and serve my King. Father, I pray that that's our prayer. You promised you'd never leave us. You promised you're coming back. You promised that no matter if you come back first or death occurs first, for those who have prepared themselves, it's okay. We're going to be with you. I pray that Christians all over this auditorium this morning, Father, have renewed their relationship with you and will be watching, maybe today, waiting, expecting. And perhaps, Father, today, some either have or will put their trust in Jesus so they too will be prepared. For your glory, we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.